Genesis 22, please. Genesis 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What a passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we pray now that you would guide our study of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stop and think about it, we can often lay out our lives, or at least a timeline of our lives, by certain major events. I won't go back to my birth, but it would be interesting for you to follow all the important events of my life. But what if you just think about it, if you go back to your graduation from high school, and then you go off to college, and that's a period of years. And then you meet her or him, and you get married. And then you have that first child. And then you retire. There's nothing important in between having that first child and retiring. Abraham could do a timeline of his life, and they would be significant events. But if you look at the timeline of Abraham's life, it would be the high points of being testing points. When God came to him and said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Or when God came to him and said, I want you to separate from Lot. Or when God came and said, I'm going to give you a son, but 1 year and 5 years and 10 years and 15 years goes by and beyond before the gift of that son is realized. It just seems like there is one test after another test in the life of Abraham. And in the study tonight, we come to a fourth test. And by all measurement, I think it would be easy to say, this is the most difficult test. That he is to take the son that he has lived for and waited for and probably is so pleased in having and offer that son up as a sacrifice. We want to look at that tonight, and I think it can be helpful in understanding testing in our own lives. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the great test that he faced. For the last many chapters, the recurring theme has been, Abraham, trust me, I'll give you a son. Trust me, I'll give you a son. And miraculously, that son was given after both Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing years. God didn't want there to be any mistake about this. This was not a happenstance. This wasn't a fluke of biology. This was miraculous. And God allowed these two elderly people, well beyond childbearing years, to have the son that he promised them in their youth to mid-age. And now in chapter 22, amazingly, God is asking Abraham, give him back to me. I've given you the son that I promised you. Now give him back to me. I want you to notice a very important word in verse 1 of chapter 22. Look at it again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, I know you know this, but I think it bears saying every time we see that concept in the Word of God. God never tempts a man with sin. God does not want to tempt us so that we fall to sin. When God tempts, or more appropriately, tests, it is not that we might fall into sin. It is that we might be strengthened in our faith. If you will, this is the refiner's fire. This is where you pour that which is already of great value, and you pour it into the fire, and you heat it with the fire, and you separate the dross out of it, and it becomes more pure and more usable and more precious. So God is putting Abraham into the refiner's fire. He's testing him. If you go to verse 12, you'll see that's God's intent. Notice verse 12 again, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Fear, for now I know. In other words, you've passed the test. I've seen in your life. You did what you should do. You passed the test. So God is not tempting him to sin. He is testing him to grow him. I want to notice some things tonight about testing as we learn from Abram's life. Just three thoughts. Number one, a test doesn't always occur early in life or early in a relationship or early in some circumstance in our life. They can also occur after long periods of blessing and long periods of prosperity. I think what I'm going to say to you has been one of the things that has most spoken to my heart as I've made this study this time about the life of Abraham. We don't know Isaac's exact age when he and Abraham leave to go and make sacrifice on Moriah. But I want you to understand that I don't want you to make the mistake that you think he's a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 year old little boy. That is not the case. Isaac is at a minimum a middle teenager, and it is very likely, very probable, that he is 20 years old when they pack up to go on this journey where he is going to be sacrificed. Well, what's that mean? It means that after all the testing of Abraham early in his life, Abraham, I want you to leave the security of your home here in Ur. I want you to go to a place. What place? I won't tell you. Just start off and then I'll show you. Abraham, I want you to leave Lot. I want you to separate Lot. Abraham, I want you to trust me for a son. And over again, Abraham's life is tested, and he proves himself to be a man of faith. Not perfectly. He's like we are. He failed. And there were times when he was overtaken by fear, and then faith would reassert itself. He's just like you and I. But understand this. Those days are over. And now for nearly two decades, he has had the son that he was promised. He's enjoyed the son that he was promised. Isaac is a good boy. He's going to prove it when we watch him get married. He's going to obey his parents and honor his parents. He's a great young man. And for two decades, Abraham has rejoiced. This old man has rejoiced that in his old age, he's got a son of strength. And God says to him, after two decades, give him back. And he's not talking about coming down to an altar and saying, would you like to use him on a mission field? Hey, we find it difficult to do even that. No, Abraham, I want you to bring your son, this 15, 18, 20-year-old son that you've enjoyed, that you've poured your life into. I want you to bring him. I want you to slay him as a sacrifice for me. Abraham may have thought that he had sufficiently proven himself and that his days of testing and trusting were over. But I would remind this crowd today that our days of faith and testing and trusting are never over until we're in his presence. God has every right to test my life. Huh? God has every right to put me in an extremely difficult circumstance. Not asking for it. Don't desire it. But God has every right. And you know why I say that with some boldness? Because I know I'm not done growing, and I don't want to be done growing. If I'm done growing, God may well put me on the side. And if I'm going to grow, God uses testing to grow. And so this old man who may in his arrogant old haughty man moments think, man, I've paid a price. Hey, I've done enough. Hey, look at all that I think I've done. God has the right at 63 years old to put me through a test. Amen? And God has the right to put your life through a test because he wants to grow you, because you're not finished yet. Sometimes we can cop the attitude. And that's good preaching right there. Cop the attitude. That God, I've done enough. God, I've grown enough. God, I've paid enough price. God, leave me alone. Well, you don't ever want that to actually be true, do you? And so he comes to this ancient man who has enjoyed his son for two decades and said, let's test where you are now. I know when you had nothing that you would follow me. I know when things were so difficult and you had no security about tomorrow, you trusted me. But now, Abraham, you're an old man, an affluent man, a known man, and you have security and you have the blessing of this son. Let's see now who you love and who you trust and who you follow. Here's number two. A test may seem inconsistent with what we thought God was doing. A test may seem inconsistent with what we thought God was doing. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and now it seems that God is going to take that son away. That doesn't make any sense. Remember, it was not only the son that was promised, but it was the progeny through that son that the seed of Abraham would be like the sand on the seashore. It would be so innumerable, so great that you wouldn't be able to count it. But sometimes God tests us in ways that seem absolutely contradictory to what he wants to do. Ask any missionary this. Ask any pastor this. I've given this testimony from the pulpit 700 times. When I went to Bible college, I was so full of joy that God was going to use me. I was newly saved, and I was filled with just a desire to serve God. And honestly, I thought I was kind of like the second coming of maybe Billy Graham or Billy Sunday, something like that. I didn't set my sights too high, you know. And I thought, I'm God's gift to the evangelistic world. God's going to use me in a great way. I'm humble about it, but God's... And then I got out there and nothing worked. I've told you that the lowest point of my life is when my homiletics preacher put his arm around my shoulder, Dr. Walker, walking down a hallway, and he said, "You know, Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching." Man, I was just so encouraged by that. Worked a $2 an hour job at a junkyard. The dog got paid $2.50. I got paid $2 an hour. Now, this is back in the 70s, but a $2 an hour job in a junkyard, and got laid off 2 days after Dr. Walker said there's other ways to serve the Lord. And I can remember going out into the parking lot of that junkyard and sitting down waiting for Nancy to pick me up. And I said, "Lord, I have obviously missed this. I guess I just got so full of myself. I just missed what you were saying to me. And now I've moved my family out here. And I told her that I would finish this. And I promised her that I wasn't just making it up. I really..." And I'll never forget, at that moment when I came to the end of myself, God, as if he audibly spoke to me, said, "Son, now if you'll stop trying, or stop trying to do it in the strength of your flesh, I'll work in you and we'll get this done." I was thinking, "God, you're working contrary to what I thought you wanted." When actually, he was doing it exactly the way he wanted. He just wanted to be done with me, thinking I could do it without him. Third, the test may well involve what you love the most. It may well involve what you love the most. Can we really trust God for what is important to us and with what is most important to us? I have no doubt that as Abraham is trudging up Mount Moriah, he is trudging up that mountain with a broken heart. I think Isaac watched his dad, and I don't think he'd seen his dad cry a lot or maybe be so heavy-hearted. And as they're walking up that mountain, I don't know, and this is the book of Edwards, this isn't proven, but I know what my heart would be. Don't you think you know what your heart would be if you were walking your son up to his death at your hand? I'd have been praying all the way up, and I'd have been mumbling out loud, and I'd have been brokenhearted, and I'd have been weeping. And I think Isaac is observing this in his father. But Abraham is giving up that which is most precious to him. But ultimately, he does submit to the will of God. And ultimately, he does surrender his son. Now listen, sometimes we can get so involved in the harshness of this illustration that our human reaction can almost be, "Well, how could God ask that?" Well, let me assure you, God would not ask that of you. God would not ask you to slay your son. God would not ask you to sacrifice your daughter. And God was testing Abraham. In my heart, there was no way that was actually going to happen. But what God was doing was, through Abraham, asking us, "Can you put everything on an altar? Can you put your children on an altar? And say, 'God, I have dreams for them, I have aspirations for them, but above any dream that I may have had, above any goal that I might have suggested. I want your will to be done in their life. And if they never become wealthy, if they're never known as affluent, may they know every day they get out of bed that they are walking in your will. And if that means walking to an island called Vanuatu, then let them walk to an island of Vanuatu. If it means pastoring a church where they don't have two nickels to rub together, I'm not talking about myself, but I want to tell you, there are men as good, every bit as good as this man has ever been in his life, who preach every bit as great, who, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Who preach better than I have ever preached, and barely can make ends meet, if they make ends meet, or they're bivocational because they preach because they love God, not for a paycheck. And if you raise a son or a daughter married to a preacher and they never live in a home that is an affluent home or a home that turns the head, and if they never drive the newest car but they walk in the will of God, praise God, you've done well. You've done well. And so God just wants to test us at times. Will you bring and lay down that which is most precious to you? It might be your child. It might be a relationship in your life. I think God challenges teens so often to lay their future down, to lay their friendships down. And say, God, if it dishonors you, or if it's not what you want for my life, I will get up and leave it at the altar. I wonder if we'll lay our careers down, our possessions down. And so, don't get caught up in this, well, he was going to slay a son. No, 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 no. Go with the principle. And the principle is, God wants to see, will you lay that which is most precious to you down for him to use, or for you to be led a new direction? Well, as they trudge up that hill, we learn something else. That this is not only about Abraham being tested and Isaac being an obedient son. It is a tremendous picture that will be shining for thousands of years of what God is doing with his own son. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, just a moment, will you? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, see that? Word went from tempted, now we know he was tried. Offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, understand that God, Abraham is trudging up that mountain. And I said a moment ago, what's he going through? What's he saying? What's he thinking? And here's the justification he comes to in his mind. I will obey God because God is able beyond this moment to give me my son back. God gave me my son miraculously, and I've trusted him, and he's never failed me. He's always done that which was right and good for me. And I will obey him because God is able to give me my son back. He's saying God is able to raise him from the dead. Now, understand that all of those things are given to us, verse 19 said, as a figure. It's the Greek word parabole, parable, if you will. It means literally a similitude. It's like something. It's a type. And what we're reading about in these verses is a type of Jesus Christ. So how then is Isaac a type of Jesus Christ? And I'll try to be brief in this. I want you to remember that Genesis 22 put emphasis on three things. four, but three we'll talk about here. Number one, Abraham carried and brought with him, and Isaac carried it, wood. I want you to remember also that they took fire, and also the Bible tells us that they took a knife. And so see them trudging up the hill, and they've got wood and fire and a knife. And I want you to understand that those distinct symbols tell us or give us a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham was to kill Isaac with the knife and offer him as a burnt offering. I won't get into this too much, but understand that burnt offerings were always offerings for sin. Notice it's Isaac that carries the wood up the hill. Does that remind you of anything? Do you see Jesus carrying his cross up Golgotha? The Bible is just an amazing book, isn't it? And it gives us a figure, even uses the language like the only begotten Son. And it's prefiguring for us what is going to happen when God gives his own Son. And so just as Jesus carried the cross up Golgotha, Isaac carried the wood up Moriah. Just as Jesus was pierced with spikes and spear, Isaac was to be pierced with the knife. But remember, God is going to provide a substitute for Isaac. But make no doubt about it, the ram was pierced with the knife. Fire represents the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And of course, we understand on Golgotha that our Savior suffered the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God was poured out on Him in our place. He took our sin upon Him. And by the way, He took the sin of every man in the world. You didn't have to ask Jesus Christ to take your sin. All sin of every man was heaped upon Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Well, then you say all men are saved because all sin. No. You've got to look at that and receive the gift by faith. All sin has been paid for. But only those who will look to the cross in faith, trusting Christ for being or to be their substitute, will that salvation become effective. So we see him suffering the wrath of God, and that's represented in the fire. As Isaac was in submission to his father, so Jesus was in submission to his heavenly Father. And as Isaac surrendered his will to Abraham's will, Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. And as they make this 3-day journey from their home, and as they come to the base of these mountains, and as they trudge up that mountain, two very important words, and I won't spend long. But understand that they are walking up Mount Moriah. Moriah in the Hebrew is a conjunction of two words. It is the word to see and Yahweh. It is the place Yahweh is seen. If you want to go to Moriah, you go to the place you see Yahweh. You go to the place that Jehovah is seen. When they get up on top of the mountain and the angel stops Abraham from plunging the knife into his son, they see the ram and Abraham proclaims, Jehovah Jireh! It is the place that God provides. Moriah, the place that you see Jehovah, because it is the place that God provides. Now, I'll say this and I'm done. Have I said that before? Moriah and Jerusalem and the Temple Mount are a series of mounts, a series of hills. If you stand on the Temple Mount, you look over here to Mount Scopus and over here to the Mount of Olives. And then if you'll look back over here, you'll look up to Golgotha. And you stand yourself on a a prominence where the old city, the ancient city was, and at this prominent place of the sacrifice of Isaac. And it is called Moriah, but Moriah is surrounded by hills. And in this place, Jehovah is seen. And in this place, Jehovah provides. And someday I beg you, or at least I encourage you, go to Jerusalem. Stand on all of those places. Stand on the Mount of Olives and look down into Gethsemane, where His passion began. Stand on the Mount of Olives and understand that you look at that eastern wall and gate where He will descend and we descend with Him, and He will split that valley and walk into the city of Jerusalem and set up His throne for 1,000 years. Stand on that Temple Mount and realize, I can't tell you the exact spot, but stand on that Temple Mount and know that you are within a stone's throw of the place that Abraham brought his son and on a rock piled the wood and laid his son on that altar and raised the knife and was stopped and the ram was offered. But then do this. Just turn this much. And just above that place where Isaac was offered is a place of the skull. The place of Calvary. Not 100 yards from there. The place where Jehovah is seen. The place where God provides. One of the most obscure places on earth. I'm telling you, when you drive up to Jerusalem, your comment is, who in the world would want to live here? Has become the very focal point of the world. Why? Because it's the place Jehovah is seen. And in our age and day, He is seen on Calvary in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son who was offered in our place. What a great